All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we did leave off. We'll pick up at verse 3 and go forward. And keeping in mind, just a reminder, that if we think of the theme, sanctification, where God's aim for the Corinthians, Paul's aim, was to remind them of their sanctified position in Christ. That is, set apart, and we know they were set apart for service. If there's an Achilles heel in grace, it's the fact that when believers who don't understand grace, the first thing they say is, "You mean to tell me that I could do anything I want to do and God won't punish me?" That's the only thing they think about. That's because we know now that it's because of a lack of understanding. It's a lack of understanding who God has made you after you trust him. Right? I would say that. I don't know if you may not agree with me, but I think it's a lack of information. You have to be reminded.
Affecting our thinking process.
It has. When you get saved, how much new information do you have?
Usually the same.
So your life, the rest of your life, should be a process of renewing your mind. We don't have any problems with that old junk that's in our mind. It's the new things that we want that we have an issue with. The Corinthians had no problem being Corinthians. That was natural. The problem was being sanctified in Christ. That was where the problem came in. So, and that it just so happens that this flows out into your relationships. Do you ever know? You know, look, we just pray and we say, "God, our Father, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul will write to the Corinthians or to the brethren or sisters. What does that tell you?
Family.
It's a family. It's relationships, right? And then the questions come about as far as us being members of one another. He uses that body terminology. The closeness, the unity that's there. He has to remind them that once we're saved as believers, you're not just the island. You're not one man island. It's not a one man show. All of us should be working together for the good of the body, the family. That's so important. That's why he goes on and he starts talking about your role as an individual. As a saved individual, and how you handle your relationships, in particular, how you handle this body, right? It should be set apart for God. So he goes to these relationships, and we found out a few weeks ago that it was a lot of things we can do, but they're not expedient. A lot of things we can do, but they're not beneficial for us as believers. Our bodies, last week, verse 20, that we are bought with a price and we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And he starts to address the Corinthians wrote to him. He says in verse 7:1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid that word. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." And that, not to go back into those last lessons, but it's a reflection again of the unity that God had created through that marriage institution. It's a reflection of his unity with us. Now, I hope you didn't forget all those examples where we shared a few examples about how God was involved in not only the marriage institution, but also with the childbearing. Do you recall that? And I was actually coming over here and I was thinking about this. Do you remember in Genesis where when the children of Israel went into Egypt and Pharaoh began to punish them? You know what he said? He said, take the firstborn and do what?
Kill.
And kill them.
So that they don't rise up and be stronger than we.
He said, these people are... Look back here for a moment. Hold your hand in Corinthians 7 and Genesis... Exodus. I'm sorry. Exodus 1 or 2. Right. 1 or 2. Exodus 1 or 2.
The Pharaoh that did not Joseph?
I think it's past that. I think it's 1 and...
Exodus went downhill fast, didn't it?
Yeah. Exodus chapter 1. That's it.
Yeah, unless they multiply.
Start at verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now they go in 70. Anybody know how many came out?
400,000.
Close.
Was 600,000 men and then their wives and children?
600,000 besides women and children. So it said million. It was easily a million.
Yeah.
How many years was that?
400.
Oh, that was at the end of 400 years.
Right.
We could do some
other
plan like that.
So he says that verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shipra and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. What do you think they were going to do with the daughters?
Multiply with them.
Multiply with who?
The Egyptians.
With the Egyptians.
Yeah.
But the sons, he said, you kill them.
Get rid of them, future warriors.
That's right. He says, verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and our delivered ear, the midwives come into them. They said, you know what? It's before we can get in there to help them, they already had the baby. So I like that. He said, they're lively. Now watch this.
You can read it.
Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. I like that. Mm-hmm. He made them houses. What do you mean he made them houses?
They were units. They were... It
was
a relationship.
No. He's not talking about brick and mortar. He's not talking about brick and mortar and huts. He made them houses.
Like the house of David, the house of, right?
He made them houses.
He made them
houses. He caused them to reproduce.
Incubators.
I like that. Yeah. He's not talking about... Okay, let's look at this. Maybe it'll come out a little bit longer. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Well, it won't come out here. But that's... I'll give you another example. Remember when Solomon and David... When David wanted to build the Lord a house, mm-hmm. What did he tell David? He said, you can't build me a house, but...
I'm going to build you one.
No. He said, I'm going to make you a house. I'll make you a house, David. What? How did he make David a house?
Well, he was the lineage of...
Lineage. He multiplied him. And it became the house of David. Remember a couple weeks ago, we were thinking, what is God doing? And I'm not saying this irreverently. What is God doing fooling with these pregnancies? What's going on here? What's he doing?
I don't get into his business.
That's what Pharaoh should have said. I'm not getting into this business. That's what God was doing, getting into his business. He was multiplying the seed. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's why did we go there? Anyway, I thought that was interesting. But how you see God is when his purpose, he will make sure that it works out. And he separated those people from the Egyptians to build his people, to build up. When they came out, as a matter of fact, he said they came out.
Exceeding great army.
Never had a weapon in their hand, never trained in weaponry, but they came out by their armies.
Lots of men.
Do you think... You know what? The scripture said they came out harnessed. That's in troops. I bet you they didn't know why they were coming out. They were just, he probably, Moses lined them up and they were walking. You know, you see those people on TV, they're
right.
They're coming out. They don't know they're an army. They just out of Egypt. God said, that's my army. And those people are like, we're free. We're free. They don't know what's going on, do they? Whose purpose is it? He's sanctifying those people for what? For himself. What's the difference? We get saved by grace, back to Corinthians. God is... The only thing we think about is what? We're free. We're free. God doesn't know. He says, I'm setting you apart for me. And those relationships... God is concerned about those relationships because those relationships determine his purpose. We have a privilege to be used by God. He doesn't have to use us. It's a privilege for us to be used by God. But he has to remind you, you have a privilege to be used by me. So don't go fooling that when the children of Israel get to the land, he says, now when you go in here, first thing he tells them is what? Don't fool with those people when you go in the land.
Stay away from them.
Don't fool with those people. Don't give them your daughters, and you don't take theirs, and vice, you don't take their sons. And he says, don't. That wasn't me?
No.
Okay. Okay. I thought I pushed the button. Why doesn't he want them to fool with those Canaanites and Hittites and Hivites and Jebusites and Perizzites and Amorites? All those.
They'll defile.
They won't be separated.
They won't be separated.
They're idol worshippers.
They'll turn them away, what? From him. From, he says, I want to use you, and the moment you get involved with them, did we look at Solomon?
Yeah, but multiplying.
Horses. We did. He told Solomon, same thing. As the king, don't do it. When they went into Babylon, you saw where they began to intermarry with those pagan people, and they went back up to rebuild the temple, and all the priests. Last week we found out that there were how many?
Seven.
The priests. Nobody remember that? Where Ezra said, he said, we can't do this thing in a few days because there are very many, very many priests who have taken strange wives.
Right.
He didn't say it was a couple of them, a few of them.
It wasn't a small problem.
It wasn't right. It's just a few of us. He said, there's very many that we've really done bad. Mm-hmm. So we get to Corinthians. And one of the problems in Corinth was this. When a person is saved, they find themselves, I still have an unsaved husband. Mm-hmm. Or I have an unsaved wife. Or when Paul's writing, maybe they're not married. But they're not married, but they're used to what?
Each other.
Well, yeah, each other. That's right. It's common. There was no, before I got saved, but now that I know the Lord, and all of a sudden Paul comes, he says, hey, you can't do that. That's not what the body's for. And the Corinthians say, what? We have a problem here, don't we? So he's right to him now. He says, now the things you wrote unto me, you wrote to me about these things. You know, I just bet you they wrote and says, hey, Paul, I'm living with her. What do we do? Or, hey, Paul, we're used to this. What do we do? He says, now, concerning things you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's not what they said in Corinth. They said just the opposite. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Now, when you go through Scripture, and if you don't read casually, you'll see that when Paul's addressing that issue, he always puts that personal pronoun in there. Have your wives be obedient to your own husbands. Wives, subject yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives.
Not his wife.
Not his. You say, why does he have to add that? Just like, it's the closeness, the unity, the ownership, the exclusivity there.
Family quality.
That's it, and all that's addressed in there. We'll get here. Remember Joseph? Pharaoh made Joseph head over everything. Do you recall that? And when Potiphar came in and she wanted him to lie with her.
Not Potiphar.
What did I say?
You said Potiphar. Well, Potiphar came in. Potiphar's wife.
Potiphar's wife.
We're back to that.
Not that time. Potiphar's wife. She came to Joseph and said to lie, wanted to lie with her. And he says, I can't do this. You know what he said? He said, my master, he doesn't even know what he has. His whole kingdom. He doesn't know what he has. He's put me in charge of everything. You know, I think the exact terminology is this. He says, he has kept back nothing but you. Because you are his wife. Joseph, he said, I can't do this thing. He said, you belong to him. He says, I can't do that. I can't. Look at it. Look at Genesis. I can't look at Genesis. You know what? I just like these words. Just the words pop up in my mind, and I just hope you enjoy them like I do. Genesis. Okay, Karen, help me out here. Genesis. Joseph. 20s. Some 20s. 30s. 39. Let's pick up first one quickly there. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in this house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art, there it is, his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my master?
Against God.
Against who?
God.
Wait a minute. Joseph's single. What's the big deal?
She's married.
She's what?
Married.
She's another man's
wife.
That's look. Listen. God even respects. Well, that's God's man, but he even respects that. Isn't that something? That's why the thing that David did, the Lord said, you did everything okay, except You took that man's wife to be your wife. Mm-hmm.
When did they start marrying? At what point in Genesis did they actually marry? Because all you had was Adam and Eve, and a few brothers and sisters, right?
Well, that was the first one right there. As they began to multiply, yeah. The scripture calls it, in the process of time, they began to marry. So that's, it covers long enough for them to take them to marry. But that's not, don't get bogged down with that.
You mentioned
today.
David, parallel to this, said in his confession, "I've sinned against thee and thee only."
That's, now, do you know what? Do you think as believers, go back to Corinth as a practical, do you think in Corinth that they felt like that I'm sinning against God?
No. Mm-hmm. They've been doing it all the time.
They didn't think that. Do you think today in 2015 that believers, saved by grace, think that when we take our bodies and do what we want, do you think that we feel like we're sinning against God?
If they're believers, they do.
He said last week, he says, he that committeth fornication wrongeth his what? His own soul. He said, you're, think about this. Anyway, when you say sinning against God, we always think of, oh, you know what? A sin is just missing the mark. You missed the mark. You sin against God. You use your body to sin against God. It means you're not working with Him.
You're working against Him.
You're working against Him. He said, the body is not for this. It's for what?
For
the Lord. That's what He said. So, He says in verse 2, nevertheless, 7, back in Corinthians, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. That's against what we hear today, isn't it? I tell you about the guy with the checklist, right? That he wrote a list out for the whole month about how many times that, like Sherry said, how many times he was defrauded. And he showed it to his wife. You think it was a shock to her? It was a shock to her. She didn't think it, wow. Out of a 30-day month, there were, I know it was 4 yeses, 26 noes. All right, you work 80 hours a week, you get your paycheck, and you get paid for 76 hours, or you get paid for 4 hours. 4 hours, not 76 hours. What would you say to that man?
Defrauded.
Hey. What's, there's a discrepancy here. That's, you remember when Jacob was working for Rachel? Right. And the right wife?
Yeah.
7 years? He put that work in, and he went into the tent, and he says, hey, you cheated me, man. He said, we don't do that around here. I have to give you the older daughter first. He said, hey, you know what he did? He worked another 7 years.
Was a dummy, wasn't he?
That's quite a woman, I guess.
<He's> But he had both daughters.
But he says, you know what? Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. You know what I found interesting? is, why did he say that first to the husband? Because usually we don't have that problem, do we? But maybe it's because the man is the head. But he says, you render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. Neither one of you have power over your own body.
But the other.
I didn't say that. Did I say that?
God said that.
Who said that? Our Savior said that. The same way where he said, you are not your own, you've been what? Bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. You present your body as a living sacrifice.
With
your reasonable service. You see that, how consistent that is? The benevolence is the goodwill. The goodwill. And we talked about that in our narrow mind. He is talking about the intimate relationship there. But it's also when Paul talks about it in Ephesians, about the nourishing and cherishing part of it also. Now, I remember Pastor Watkins, he said, when's the last time where, you know what, you maybe come home and just hug her and kiss her with no motive? And just say, you know what, how you doing, honey? Give her a great big hug and kiss. How was your day today? And she don't have to think, what's your angle today? What do you want? Whatever the favor is.
Why you being so nice?
Right. And it's not a shock. What? What? But, verse 5, he says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He says, defraud ye not one another. Don't cheat. Don't cheat each other. Take it away. You know, that happens, you know. I don't like what you did. So guess what?
Got a headache.
Right. And I'm going to have one tomorrow. And the next day, until you do what I want you to do. That's not God's way. Even if you don't say I have a headache or whatever the case might be.
Ain't no headaches around my head.
So that's but he says, unless it be with consent for a time. And that whatever it is, the consent is, hey, listen, this or whatever it is. You agree with this. I understand this, whatever the time frame is. And we agree on that. But do what? Come back together again, lest Satan tempt you for your lack of self-control. Incontinency. You know what continent means?
One.
And he's in particular is one landmass, but intercontinental means what?
Multiple.
It goes right. Where it says, yeah, where intercontinent come together. Incontinent is you spread abroad. He says, unless you get tempted for your lack of self-control, it'd be best that you agree on the time and come back together. And they use fasting and prayer. This is one of the issues that was at the Sunday school, that somebody asked that question about fasting and prayer. Should believers fast and pray today? Should believers fast and pray today? They do it. They do it now.
If they want to.
And if you search it, there's reasons why they did it. You know, they humbled themselves. They looked for guidance from God. They looked for things from God. They were repenting.
What about when the Lord said that you don't fast when the bridegroom is there?
That too. It was a in that case, same in that same case. It was also a thing of gaining power, spiritual power. That is. Now all that. Think about it. And Paul says this, though. The first thing you do when you come to an issue like that, you take all that in consideration, but you always come back to, what does your apostle say about that? What does he say about it? And he just said this, don't do it unless it be a consent for a time with fasting and prayer in Corinthians. Now think about it. This is in the transition period. He doesn't have the full revelation yet. But even in Romans, he said to them, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, because they were hung up on what? Can I eat this? Can I eat that? Should I eat this? Should I eat that? And he says, God's not really concerned about that. The physical meat and drink is joy in the Holy Ghost. Same book, Corinthians. He writes to the Corinthians again, and he said this. He said, for meat commendeth us not to God. You need to look at that one. Let's see. Very next chapter. Chapter 8. We'll get over there soon enough. Chapter 8, verse 8. In this case, they were eating things to idols, and they knew it. And some of them, you know what, wasn't feeling so good about that. And the principle is this. He says, but meat commendeth us not to God. What does that mean, commendeth us not? It just means it doesn't give you a good standing with God. It doesn't bring you any closer to God.
No matter what it
be, chief. Right. You know what Paul says, that he got letters of commendation? That is, you know what? Here's a guy that I highly recommend. It would do you well to take this guy. Well, you can't eat anything today and say, if I eat this, we'll be closer. Or if I don't eat this, like they say today, we can't eat catfish. We can't eat shrimp. We can't eat lobster. And all those clean and unclean animals. And you think that if I don't do this, then I'm what? I'm pleasing God. I'm closer to God. He said this, meat, it doesn't get you there. He said, neither if we eat, are we the better? Neither if we eat not, are we the worse? What does that mean? It doesn't matter. If you're not doing it for your own health, your own appetite, God says, I'm not concerned about that. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He said, they forbid you to eat certain meats. He said, but nothing is to be refused. If we receive what? It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He said, you can eat anything you want to.
But it didn't start out that way.
And besides that, when they fasted, a lot of times they fasted and prayed because they didn't have enough information. You know, when David fasted for his baby, he got down and he fasted, and they looked at him and they said, wow, what's going on? And as soon as he knew the baby was dead, what was he doing fasting and praying? What do you think he was doing?
Thinking God to do something.
He was doing what? That's right. And as soon as he found out the child was dead, he got up, he took a shave, put on some nice clothes. And they looked at him like, what is wrong with this man? And they said, what is this? That's what they said. What is this? But he said something real pointed in there. He said, while the child was yet alive, he said, who could tell whether God would be gracious? Who could tell? He said, that's why I fasted. I was pleading for the Lord. But the thing is, David, his experience of grace, because he should have been dead. His experience with grace, he's like, well, who can tell? But God had already told him what?
That he would see him again. Oh, that he would taste
the child. He said, but the child is going to die. He could have took that and said, well, you know what? I'm not even going to tempt God's grace. God has told me that. I'm just going to ride with it. We have the word of God now. We know what God is doing. We know there's nothing that we can eat. God has, he hasn't said anything that we should fast and pray for anything. Paul said that he uses that one time. One thing you know, exceptions
are not the rule.
So you take that information and you see that Paul, he does not tell you anything about, everything he says is actually in opposition of fasting and praying. Am I right?
Well, as a way to get something from God or something like that. In other words, to me, what the pastor needs to learn is under grace, because you asked the question, should we?
Should we?
Under grace, no, we can. I mean, if that's something you really want to go do for some reason of your own, like you said,
right,
health or whatever, you can. But it doesn't apply. Meat, whether you eat it or whether you not eat it, doesn't make any difference with God, right? So
right.
You're making your own decision.
But right.
Don't make it for religious reasons.
Don't think it's right. It's getting you closer to God.
Right. Commended thing you.
Or commended. Right. Or you think that's going to get God to do something for you
right.
that he didn't right. put in his word.
Yeah.
You know, I'm fasting and praying that God gets me a car.
Like throwing in dice. Can't
roll
that seven
out of that. That's not right. It won't happen. So, he says...
Unlike those that say they affect you, that you might affect them.
Right. You're not going to change God's mind by your not eating.
Before you move on, can I just ask a question since you jumped over here and ate? Real quick.
Verse 8?
In chapter 8. But just out of curiosity, so when he says, "So, for if any man see thee who has knowledge sitting at the table in the idol's temple," okay, now
verse 10.
So he's laying it out. It's all about the food, and he's trying to say, you know, it means something. But he uses the example sitting in the idol's temple. Why would somebody be sitting in the idol's temple, and what idol's temple would he be referring to? There at Corinth.
I don't have an answer for that right now. I have an answer in my mind, but I'd like to.
Okay.
I'd like to add more to that before I say.
You ventured over there because I've had that question now for a while, and I've been holding back.
It'll be even better when we get over there. Then.
Okay, all right. I withdraw my question.
So, but no, that's good. But he says in verse, back to 7, he says, the main thing is to not defraud ye one another, except to be with consent for a time. But verse 5, he says, but I speak this by permission. Verse 6, but I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Now, you know, most people would say, well, that's Paul. That's Paul saying that, and that doesn't mean that there's any weight to this. There's no gravity behind this. We don't have to do this. But Paul, do you think anything what Paul said, I speak this by permission? That is, you know, all scripture is
inspired by God.
Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So do you think if the Lord didn't want Paul to make that statement, do you think it would have been in there?
No.
As God's man? He said, I speak this by what? Permission. God allowed this to go through. You know what he said in the chapter? He said, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. In other words, he says, you know, I'm saying this, but I think I know what I'm talking about. You know, you would do well, like, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. But he says, I would that all men were even as myself. How was he?
He was without a wife.
He was without a wife.
That's not good.
He was single.
In that period of time.
He said, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. He said, I would. Why did he say that? I would that all men were like me.
They didn't have a wife to deal with. They could just give themselves to God completely.
Wait a minute now.
That would go against
the... Think about this.
He's saying, I would that all men, in other words, whatever it is, whether it's that you're going to have a family or you're going to be single and devote yourself, that you give yourself fully in the glory of God and according to his purpose and his mind, something like that.
Yeah, well, he said, I wish mm-hmm. that all men were like me. Like you said, he was single.
Mm-hmm. By choice.
But he says, but every man hath his proper gift. One after this manner, maybe he's not single, and one after that manner, maybe he is single or married. And the thing is, Paul said, he was before Agrippa, and he said, you almost persuade me. And he said, I would that every man were like me, except
for these bonds, for this chain, whichever.
He said, in Philippians, he says, I have suffered the loss for what? For who? Whom? He said, I want you to think like that. But, he said, but every man has his proper gift. You can think, no way, Paul, I can't do that. I got to have me a man. No way, Paul, I have to have me a woman. And Paul said, every man have his proper gift, one after this manner. He says, I'm just putting it out there. I want you to be like me. Do you think that's, hey, God would want that too, wouldn't he? If you could attend upon the Lord without distraction. You know what? We were just talking that, and it's... when you talk about a ministry, he can't do this without her. Am I right?
You need me?
You need me, yes.
That's correct.
Listen.
I can't even fasten my lips.
Listen, if it wasn't for her kidney, he wouldn't even be here. But what I'm saying, spiritually speaking, is even though the unity is there, and Paul said there's something even above that, is if you could be totally committed to him. Wow. That's a high commitment. That's why Paul said, but every man has. We usually don't get that way till, you know, we get a little season on us. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of season on us. You know, that's with the young, you forget about that. I remember there was a little boy in my Bible class down in Detroit. He came in and he said, I'm going to be a preacher. He might have been nine years old. He came in, he had this little bow tie on, little suit on. I said, man, that's a sharp little guy. He sat down. He knew a little. He was reading. And he's like, I'm going to be a preacher. I was like, really? He was like, yeah, I'm going to be a preacher. And I was like, who's? I was like Saul, whose youth is this? Whose son is this? And it was Sister Paul's son, Terrell. And I was thinking, I said, he doesn't have a clue.
Come back and see me
when you, right, when you, Noah. Come back and see me. Now he's in the Air Force, he's married and happy.
Is he following that?
He's probably, I mean, he is a saved young man. But if I say, you still would. So, and I remember seeing on TV too where this boy was, I don't know, maybe like 9 years old, and he was a preacher on TV. And I'm thinking, okay, right.
Yeah, look at the musicians today. These kids, there's a black kid here in Memphis, huge kid, and he was sleeping with his guitar when he was 4 years old, and he was plugging that guitar, and now he's in the blues south, he's traveling all over the world, he's 15 years old. So some people do stick to it. That's his religion, or God. He talked about God. So his mother, you know, did all the right things. She let him pursue it. And I had a 9-year-old boy tell me that he was going to be a preacher about 7 years ago. He come by the house a couple days ago. I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm in the ministry. I said, you're still following that? I said, why don't you go to Bible study with me one day? And he said, okay, Frank.
Yeah, that's good. Well, I'm thinking more so in the sense of separating yourself from the opposite sex. And that's where Paul, in chapter 9, he says to those, he said, don't I have a right to have a sister like the rest of these guys? He said, but I chose not to do that. You know, that doesn't make you super spiritual because you don't have a husband or you don't have a wife. Now, if you can do that, that's great. But that doesn't mean, you know, like monks. Monks, like Paul said in Colossians, he said that they use those rules, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all to perish with the using. It said it have a show of will worship. And the neglecting of the body. It shows, you know what? You have great self-control on the outside. Mm-hmm. He said, but not in any regard to the satisfying of the flesh. So the priest, they'll say, hey, we're with the Lord 100%. We're separate. We're celibate. But we know, don't we? Because it's a false sense of spirituality.
And in that sense, it's the same as fasting.
And you know, it doesn't mean anything.
Right.
That's why Paul said, in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith. And they'll say this, the forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats. Because they think that's going to bring, that's some sign of super spirituality that I'm totally committed to the Lord. He said, no. He said, none of that counts. Okay, four. I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, one after another, his proper grace of God. God will enable you to do that. If you want to do that, he'll enable you to do that.
You have to pray on it a lot.
He said, you think Paul, he said, I have a right to do this. You think Paul had grace to continue in his ministry?
Sure.
Sure he did. And for those who are married, you have to have grace to continue in your relationship. You think the grace is available for you to continue in your relationship? Sure it is. The only reason it wouldn't work is if you didn't appropriate it, which is highly probable today, where we have a lot of things that distract us besides the hardness of our hearts and our intolerance toward one another. We're not long suffering, forgiving one another like the scripture calls for us to be. We're very short graced as grace believers. As grace believers, we're very ungracious. We can be. I won't say we are. We can be.
But you know, some of this preaching here is going to a single girl that's out there looking for a husband.
We're gonna get that single girl looking for a husband.
We're gonna get the husband.
He said, "Listen." He says, "I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them, even if they." I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide. Even as I. But. Thank God for those big butts. He says, but if they cannot contain. If they cannot contain. Let them marry. For it is better to marry. What? Than to burn. That doesn't mean burn and.
With desire,
right.
Unrequited love.
Lust. right. So he said, if they cannot contain. Contain what?
Their desire.
If, like Thessalonians says, if they can't possess their vessel, let them marry. It's better to marry. You know, I remember talking to a guy, a really good friend of mine, and he said, it was out of the blue to me. He says, I'm getting married. I was like, okay. And I was like, okay. And I said, well, I don't do you know her, right? Where'd you meet her? I said, some information. Where'd you meet her? How you know her? He said, well, I knew her for so and so. I'm like, wow, that's quick. And he's like, yeah. He said, well, and he knows Grace Message. And he said, well, this is the verse. He said, hey, man. What? That's what he said.
Cannot contain.
You know what I said?
You know, I didn't know all this was.
Good luck, brother. I said, congratulations. Call me up 6 months. So you know how you're doing. So Paul said, you shall have. Oh, we're not up there yet. We'll get there. But the thing where you see where God has an answer for every relationship. He doesn't leave us out there just hanging out there with no information of how to behave as believers. Every instance, wherever you are, he has information for his people. Information of how to honor him in the position that you're in. And because it's by grace, we have a choice where, you know what, as a single person, how do I honor him? I have a choice. As a married couple, how do I honor him? I have a choice. Widows, or not, I have a choice of how I honor him. He does not leave you without instruction. Now, you under grace, and it ends up, what's my choice? Paul said, I made mine, and I wish you were like me, but in case, and I don't think those are hard shoes to feel right. When you start talking about the Apostle Paul. But don't you see that? The information is there.
Young people burn.
People. I don't say young people.
Young,
people.
Young. It starts at youth. And as you get older.
So, but we'll pick up at verse, where is that? We'll pick up at verse 8. 8?
10.
Okay, 10. Well, you know what? We'll go back at 8 because there is something that